Good evening. It's great to see you. I hope you've had a great day, great afternoon, and appreciate the fact that we get to be together right now. It's been a beautiful day, beautiful windy day, and it's great to be together right now. Continue to be encouraged by those that maybe we have not seen in a little while and are able to finally get out and be here. And so it is just thrilling to see some of you and to be back in the same place with you again after such an extended period of time away from each other. The saying goes, absence makes the heart grow fonder. And so we have discovered how important it is to be a part of God's family and to assemble together. And so we're grateful that we get to be together tonight. Hope you have your Bibles open to the book of Zephaniah. Let me give you a few minutes to get there. Just go to the end of the Old Testament. We're down to just four books here. And we'll have completed our journey through the Old Testament looking for gospel messages, looking for the good news from God's prophets and the others. You look here in Zephaniah, it says that the word of the Lord came to Zephaniah in the days of Josiah. So this is the setting of this would be around the time of 2 Kings chapters 22 and 23, when King Josiah was ruling the southern kingdom of Judah. Josiah was given high praise from God. He was one that sought to be righteous, sought to do good things, and he was known for being a reformer. That when the law was discovered, you know, things had gotten really terribly out of control. And the law has been found, and so Josiah is going to help to rebuild and restore the temple. He's going to reinstitute a public reading of Scripture. He's going to bring back the Passover. All these different things, Josiah is going to be one who really tries to get things back in a good way, where God's people are, their hearts and their minds are brought back to the Lord, and they're seeking to be obedient to Him again. But even though Josiah does all these great things, Josiah is a reformer. Josiah is one that brings people back to God. We also know that the reign of Josiah is also at the very, very end of the kingdom of Judah. The Babylonian armies are marching ever closer, and it won't be long before Babylon just smashes through the gates, and they come in and they destroy everything in their way, even there in Jerusalem. So when we say it's at the time, in the days of King Josiah, we're reminded of great things. We're reminded of those who turn away from ugliness and sin and turn to God even for a time. But we also know that the days of Josiah means Nebuchadnezzar is just on the other side. Destruction is coming very, very soon. So here's what's going to happen with Zephaniah and his message. It's that same prophetic pattern we've seen, you know, like 100 times here in recent weeks, right? The prophet comes and gives a message of judgment. The prophet comes and gives a message of doom. But then thankfully, it ends with a message of hope. Zephaniah has one of the greatest, one of the best, most thrilling messages of hope in all of Scripture. Zephaniah chapter 3 ought to be read and studied and known much, much more often than it is. So we're going to look at that. We really do have a great place to go to get a gospel message. We have a great place to go to get so much deep and rich good news from this prophet of God. But we've got to start in chapter 1. And chapter 1 is as diametrically opposed. It's 180 degrees away from good news. Chapter 1 is all about looming judgment. So I want to read several lines here in Zephaniah 1 because of the fact that it is very ugly. It is very arresting. It gets your attention because of just how despicable and ugly and depressing it is. But we'll see that there's a reason for it. So let's read a few lines here. Listen to chapter 1 starting at verse 2. This is God speaking. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. That's a way to start, isn't it? I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea and the rubble with the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I'll stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal. Now, wait a minute. He said, I'm going to destroy Jerusalem and I'm going to destroy those who love Baal. That means that that wicked cult of Baal worship had come into the place where God's house is to be. God says, I won't stand for it. You bring that wickedness into my city. You bring that wickedness into my house, and I will remove it forcefully. He says, at the end, the middle of verse 4, the name of the idolatrous priests along with the priests, those who bow down on the roofs to the host of the heavens. You know, they had those flat-topped homes, and they could go up on the top of their houses, up on their roofs, where it was another place to hang out. Instead of like a back porch or something like that for us, they went onto the roof, get them closer to be able to see those stars that they worshipped. So when it says they bow down on the roof, that means they go to that place on top of their homes to worship the starry heavens. He says, when those who bow down and swear to the Lord, so they give time to God, they give time to Yahweh. He says, but they also swear by Milcom. So they try to give a little bit of time to God, but a little bit of time to Baal, and a little bit of time to that God, a little to this one. And so he says, those who've turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of Him, they'll be wiped out. And so he says, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated His guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I'll punish the officials and the king's son and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I'll punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. Drop down to verse 14. On the great day of the Lord, the great day of the Lord is near. It's near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. Now just when you think, well, it's a war that the Lord will lead, so that means God's people will win, right? No, listen to this. I'll bring distress on mankind, so they shall walk like the blind because they've sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of His jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end, He will make all of the inhabitants of the earth. Now, there's chapter 1 briefly read. We skipped several lines, but you get the gist, right? The day of the Lord, he says, is coming, and no one is going to enjoy it. It is going to be bitter, it is going to be ugly, it's going to be painful, and it is because of your rebellion and because of your sin, I will march into the city. Notice God says, I will come do these things. He's going to use Babylon as his arm. He's going to use Nebuchadnezzar as the rod of iron that will come and do this, but God says, I will do these things. And when he speaks of the great day of the Lord, which he mentions several times here, we know that that is a very specific, very direct reference to Babylon coming in. But this message of the great day of the Lord, where they will be destroyed, helps us to understand something that's even the future for us. A judgment day is absolutely coming. A day of terror, a day of punishment. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, the Bible says that you are fully aware that the day of the Lord is coming, and it says it this way, it'll come as a thief in the night. You won't be able to prepare for it, and that, like thinking, well, I've got until 11:30 tonight, so I can do what I want until about 11 o'clock, then about 11 I'll start getting my house in order because I know then in a few minutes the Lord will be here. That's not the way it works. It comes like a thief in the night, unprepared, no warning. In 2 Peter chapter 3 at verse 10, the Bible says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar. Listen to the language that Peter uses. It's so similar to Zephaniah 1. The heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. Zephaniah said, on the day of the Lord, everything will be wiped out, right? So ultimately, The prophets and the apostles, they were preaching the same message. They were making the message clear that rebellion and sin leads to devastating judgment. So let me ask you this question. What's the point here? Why this message? Why this message that just line after line after line lays out the ugliness of judgment? Why? Well, I believe it's because of this. This message here in Zephaniah 1 was to encourage, really to induce repentance in the people. It was to get their attention, to get hold of their hearts, so that they would recognize that their time was limited, and if they didn't change things, that what was coming next was ugly. And so here's the message for you and me right now, this very minute tonight. If we know that judgment is coming, you know what the wise thing to do is? To get prepared. If we know that there's a time coming where the Lord will come like a thief in the night, the best thing to do right this minute is to get the security system set up. Be prepared for the coming of the Lord. So here's the great news. That ugliness of chapter 1 leads into this. Here's the first point of good news at the beginning of chapter 2. I want you to think with me and be glad with me about how our God is patient and our God gives us opportunity and actually calls us to repent. Here's what he says. Remember, he's just given this Zephaniah 1, all this doom and gloom and judgment and destruction. And here's what he says, 2:1. Look at 2:1. So gather together. Yes, gather, O shameless nation. Before the decree takes effect, gather together before it's too late, he says. Before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land. Seek the Lord, he says, those of you who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility, and perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. There's hope. He says, seek me, seek God before it's too late. There's hope that if you will listen and accept and embrace and submit now, it's not too late. But if you wait, it may well be. But I want to say for just a moment, let's take just a quick minute to look here in chapter 2, verse 1, at the way he addresses them and tells them to gather together. And he says, gather together, O shameless nation. You know who gets destroyed by God? You know who God wipes out? Those who don't have any shame. Now that's a message that this world needs to hear right now. You know who gets destroyed? Those who have no shame. We need a sense of right and wrong. We need an acknowledgement of participation in sin. Sin is reason to mourn. Sin is not something to be celebrated. And these days, sin is celebrated to the nth degree. Jeremiah 6, verse 15, and it's repeated in Jeremiah 8, 12, is something along these lines. He said, there were those who were not ashamed and didn't know how to blush. You know what he says of them? Those who don't have shame, those who can't blush? He says, so they shall be overthrown. What did we just read in Zephaniah 1? Overthrown, overthrown, overthrown. Who's going to be overthrown? Those who have no shame. Those who've lost the ability to blush. Those who think they have grown to the point where they no longer need to blush. Sin is something to be mourned. Sin is something to be eradicated. It's not something to be celebrated, because it leads to God's wrath and it brings destruction. And so here's the good news. Here's the message from our patient God. He says, so gather together now before it's too late. Encourage each other now to seek the Lord before it's too late. And I think that's something that we're doing on a night like tonight. We've gathered together in this place in order to encourage each other to go one more week faithfully. Don't give in to the pull and the cry. Don't be taken down by the fiery darts of the devil. Go one more week standing for what's right, for the truth, standing with the Lord. And we'll come back together and encourage each other to do it again and to do it again and to do it again, pleading with God to give us the strength to make it through that day, recognizing that a lack of shame and a lack of conviction is not something to be proud of. It's something that gets us destroyed. Now, in Zephaniah 2, verses 4 all the way through 3:8, there's going to be more messages of judgment. Not just against Jerusalem, but against those nations that are around Jerusalem, the neighboring nations. We see here Gaza and Ekron and several others from one place to another, from the sea coast all the way into the rivers and the seas on the inland. Judgment is coming for those who don't know and follow God. But look at just a couple of things. Let me just highlight a few things before we get to the end. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. Listen to this character of God. In 3:5, it says, "The Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning he shows forth his justice. Each dawn he does not fail." But note this. So that's who God is, one who can always be counted on, but also one who's completely holy. But it says, "But the unjust knows no shame." You see, again, there it is. God says, you must be the kind of people that can be hurt over sin. They can be embarrassed about having been caught in sin. But knowing that there's a God who loves us, wants to embrace us, wants to forgive us, wants to pick us up and restore us as if nothing's happened. But we cannot continue to live in the sin and act like it's okay. Sin is something to be moved away from, eradicated, not something to be celebrated. Then there's this. Look at verse 7, 3:7. I said, this is God speaking, I said, "Surely you will fear me. Surely you will accept correction." So in other words, after all this punishment, after you've sinned and I've punished you, I thought surely this would be what would bring you back. He says, "Surely you'll accept correction. And if you do, then your dwelling would not be cut off according to all that I've appointed against you." But all the more they were eager to make all their deeds corrupt. See, the punishment was meant to transform. The punishment was meant to help them grow and change. And so let's use this message here to encourage us. Let us use hardship. Let us use times of turmoil and difficulty as opportunities to improve, as opportunities to grow closer to God, as times to say, "Lord, what would you have me do now?" He said, "Surely this will be something that will bring you back." Okay, well, let's get to the final message, this great, amazing, beautiful message that starts in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. This is the part of the passage that you should go back and refer to again and again and again. When you need to be uplifted, when you need to be encouraged, read Zephaniah 3, 9 and following. It starts like this. "For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him with one accord." So instead of the time of the confusion at Babel, remember there in Genesis 11, where everyone was selfishly thinking, "I will rebel against God and do what I want to do," he said, "I'll confuse their languages and spread them out so they can't do that." He says here there's a reversal of all this, in a time where they come together to speak one language, as it were. Because there is just one message, right? There's just one name now under which all of us are unified, or at least should be. According to Acts chapter 4, verse 12, that one name is Jesus the Christ. There's no other name by which we can be saved. Jesus himself would say of himself in John 14, 6, "I'm the way, truth, and life. No other way to the Father but by me." We're all now unified under this one King, this one Lord, this one Master. And so it starts there. It says there's coming a time where all will be united in this one speech, as it were. It says, this is verse 10, "From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, the daughters of my dispersed ones, they shall bring my offering. On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you rebelled against me. For then I'll remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain, but I'll leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Those who are left in Israel, they shall do no injustice, speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue, for they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid." Now listen to verse 14. "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you." Taken away the judgments against you. You've sinned. You're guilty. But I have declared you innocent. I've taken away the judgments against you. That sounds like a gospel message, doesn't it? It says, he has cleared away your enemies, and the King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. And so you shall never again fear evil. The King is coming, he says. And when the King is in your presence, when the King dwells among you, that is when you are safe. That is when the charges of guilt are cleared against you. The King is coming. I'm reminded of what Nathanael said. This is in John chapter 1, verse 49. Remember when John had said, look, there's the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And the disciples had started sort of buzzing about, trying to gather each other and go and set themselves connected to Jesus. And in John 1:49, Nathanael says to Jesus, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus, you're the King. And so it says here, the King of Israel is in your midst. And when that's the case, you don't have to fear evil. The coming of the King means we don't have to fear the enemy anymore. The coming of the King means that sadness is turned into joy. The coming of the King means we finally have true and lasting and deep and abiding peace. And Nathanael was one who recognized, look, Jesus, you're the King. Everything's different now. Zephaniah had been pointing to that time. The King is coming, and when he gets here, it changes everything. Now note this. This is where we end, these last few lines. 16. For on that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. Now, you notice it's always us. We rejoice because of the great things God has done. We rejoice because of the blood shed for us by Jesus. We rejoice because the tomb is empty. We rejoice because Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us even now, right? And rightly so, we should. But listen to what this says. When the Lord your God is in your midst, he will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. And he says, I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you'll no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame. I'll gather the outcast. I'll change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. And at that time I will bring you in, at the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth. When I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Whenever we see there in verse 17 that he will rejoice over us, that he will sing loud songs of praise over us, one thing that comes to mind right away is Luke chapter 15. Where in Luke 15, there's three different things that get lost, right? The sheep gets lost, the coin gets lost, and that boy goes off and gets lost in the far country of sin. But what happens every single time one of them is found? What happens when the sheep is found in Luke 15, verse 7? When the sheep is found, he says that there's joy and there's celebration there amongst the people in the house. But it says even more than that, there's greater joy in heaven than there in the house. And Luke 15, 10, when the coin is found, there's great joy and there's celebration. But it says in Luke 15, 10, the joy before the angels of God is greater over one sinner who repents. There's exultation. There's singing going on over those who come back to the Lord. And then, of course, the greater balance of what's in Luke 15 is the prodigal son, the one who goes off to the far country of sin. But when he comes home, what happens? There's a celebration. There's rings and robes and sandals and fatted calves. There's everything. There's a great celebration over the one who comes home from being lost. And he says here, he'll rejoice over you. He will exult over you with loud singing. There's joy before the hosts of heaven over the sinner who comes home. Remember what he had said in 2, 1, and 2, and 3? Gather together before it's too late. Seek the Lord before it's too late. And if you will do that now, if you will gather together and seek the Lord, he will exult over you. And then there's this. Verses 18 through 20, it speaks of him finding the lame and restoring them, of him gathering in the outcasts, those who had been kicked out before, and he brings them in and sets them up. We know that by grace we've been saved. And it says in Ephesians 2:6, God has raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It says here in Zephaniah 3 that He brings in, restores, lifts up. It says in Ephesians 2 that He puts us in these glorious, holy places with Christ Jesus. Here's the message. Victory's coming. And the Lord absolutely assures us of it. Suffering is coming to an end, and perfect joy and peace awaits the faithful. Is that not good news? Let me say it one more time. I don't think you heard me. Suffering is coming to an end, and perfect joy and peace awaits the faithful. That's the message of Zephaniah 3. That's the message of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the message of the epistles. That's the message of Revelation. And so the message for us tonight is this, just like he says in Zephaniah 2, 1, 2, and 3, let us seek the Lord while he may be found. Let us seek the Lord before it's too late, because if we will gather together and submit to him, he will lift us up, he will exult over us, and our pain will be removed. That's a gospel message that we need. That is good news. And here's the great news. It's all because of Jesus the Christ. Jesus the King of kings, the Lord of lords. If you've not given your life to Jesus the Christ, Jesus the King, then here's what you must do. You must repent of your sins and recognize that your selfish ways will only lead to further destruction. Being ashamed of sin and coming to the one, Jesus the Christ, who can cover those things and make them as if they've never happened. Jesus offers you that hope if you'll come to him while we stand and sing.